one thing that we can count on in this life is that there will be trials, sufferings, and difficulties from time to time. Some of these sufferings and difficulties might come upon us from events and things that take place in our world and in the world around us. Sometimes they can happen in our own personal life, whether they be family issues or possibly even health concerns. And from time to time, there can be sufferings and difficulties within the Church of God that affect all of us. And concerning the church, we've had more than our share, I believe, of sufferings and difficulties down through the years. It kind of goes with being physical and being human. But when we're faced with these difficult moments in life, how do we handle them? How do we handle the really tough faith-testing times in our life? Where is God during troubling times? When emotionally we're all involved and we're crying out and praying to God for help, for relief, for healing, for his intervention, whatever the case might be. Will God bring justice to your suffering? In other words, by bringing justice to your suffering, I mean, will God make it right in our life? All of these questions and considerations are very important for the body of Christ, because all of us at some point are going to go through very difficult times in our life, times that might test the very fabric of our faith in God. Those are tough. I know many of you have gone through those kind of events already. Many have lost loved ones or a spouse, and those are tough times. Many are faced with very serious health issues. So there's all sorts of things that could happen to us, and some of these things are going to affect us at some point in our life. So with that said, I want to ask you to do something for a minute. Think about a man or woman in the Bible. It doesn't really matter who you think about, but think of a man or woman in the Bible that you would consider to be a very dedicated and faithful follower of God. Maybe David comes to mind. David was an incredible man. Yes, he was full of sin, but he was also described by God as a man after his own heart. Or maybe Abraham. Abraham was tested in his faith as well. God told him to go and prepare to sacrifice his own son. Would that test your faith? It would test mine. That would be really tough. And Abraham was defined in God's word as the father of the faithful. What a powerful title. Father of the faithful. Or maybe you thought of Naomi. Anybody think of Naomi? All right, good. Naomi had her faith tested. I could go on and name person after person that was a faithful follower of God. But my point is this, that these faithful men and women of God suffered many unjust trials in their life. They had to go through things that they didn't deserve, things that were unfair, things that tested their faith in God. And God allowed all of these trials. He allowed all of their difficulties. He allowed their suffering to take place in their life. And in his allowing of these difficult circumstances in life, He had nothing but love for them. Why? Why did God allow and still allows so much suffering in a person's life? Why does he allow our suffering? These questions are important to be understood because they're so important that they affect every one of us. All of these questions affect every one of us. In my sermon today, I would like to actually take a look at Naomi and the life-changing trial that she went through. As we go through her story today, I think we'll see how God was guiding these events every step of the way in a very incredible way. Naomi's story, as you're, I'm sure, well aware of, takes place within the book of Ruth. But I think, at least from my own perspective, I think her story kind of gets hidden between the main focus of that book, which is of Ruth and her relationship with her mother-in-law, Naomi. But until I reread it recently, I thought, I never paid attention to this in the past, to what actually Naomi went through and her struggles and her viewpoint in the midst of her trials. So if you would, let's go ahead and dive into the story. If you would, turn to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll begin reading the first five verses here from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. So the story paints a picture of how this gentleman, his name, I'm going to do the best I can with his name, Eli Melech. Verse 2 says, the name of the man was Eli Melech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Verse 3. But Eli Melech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Tough time when you lose your spouse. Very difficult time. Doesn't go into the details if it was sudden, if he came down with an illness, doesn't cover anything. It just states the fact that he died. And she was left alone with her two sons. Verse 4, these took Moabite wives. So her two sons, who were Israelites, went out and took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. So about 10 years pass, at least 10 years, because her husband died and there was probably a little bit of time, but eventually they found these two young men and they got married. And they were together there about 10 years. Verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So now Ruth, who's lost her husband, now loses her two sons. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Tragic. Very difficult. Ruth suffered the loss of her husband and her two sons. It's important to see that God could have prevented some or all of these deaths that affected Naomi. He is the life giver. Nothing happens that God catches God by surprise. He didn't like, oh, wow, I didn't expect Naomi's husband to pass away or her two sons. However, he chose to allow these deaths to take place. And as much as God loves Naomi, and that's very clear, he knew that she would suffer because of these losses. Well, let's notice as we continue how these events affected Naomi, because they had a huge impact on her, which is incredibly understandable. The loss of her husband and now her two sons caused her great grief. Let's jump down. We'll stay in Ruth 1, but jump down to verse 19 and we'll read through verse 21. And I'm going to switch from the ESV to the New Living Translation. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 says, so the two of them continued on their journey. And we're jumping forward here. So the two of them is Naomi and Ruth. And when they came to Bethlehem, so they've now journeyed from Moab back to Bethlehem. We'll get into why in just a little bit, but they've headed back to Bethlehem. The entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? A woman said. Notice what Naomi said. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. You know what Naomi means? Beautiful and pleasant. So she knew the meaning of her own name. And it meant beautiful and pleasant. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara. Mara's not a good thing. But it reflected how Naomi was thinking about her life in the severe and very difficult trials that she was going through. Mara means bitter. One whose life is grievous. And you can find that in the Adam Clark commentary. One whose life is grievous. She looked at her life now that it was just filled with grief. And understandably so. That's tough when you lose your entire family around you. So she says, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She clearly blames God, which maybe rightfully so, because no doubt God allowed it. God allowed the deaths of her husband and two sons. And she says, for the Almighty has made life very bitter. I went away full, meaning she had a husband and two sons, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? I can relate to Naomi's thoughts when you consider everything that she had to go through. When did God's comfort come to Naomi? Through all of her suffering, through all these years? Well, the answer is it came at different times as God worked out his plan for her life. All of this that we've read so far is a part of God's plan for Naomi's life. As we'll see here shortly, he moved the heart of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to hold tight to her when she lost everyone else in her family. Did Ruth just bond with her mother-in-law because Ruth was a good person? I think Ruth was a good person. But I think God's hand is in it. I think God moved the heart of Ruth to be incredibly dedicated to her mother-in-law. God moved the heart of Ruth to be there as an anchor in her life when she had lost everything. The fact that Ruth was so close to her mother-in-law, to Naomi, was an incredible blessing for Naomi. More than Naomi realized, and we'll see more as we go through the story. As Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, headed to Bethlehem, she told them they would be better off to go back home, back to Moab, to their homeland, find new husbands to marry, and start their lives all over again, to build new families. These were two probably fairly young women. And Naomi was looking out for what was best for them. So let's continue and pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1. We'll go back to the section we skipped over. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. Ruth 1, verse 6. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me." So she's asking for a blessing upon them and encouraging them to go back home. Verse 9, "May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. So they were all very close to one another. Verse 10, "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? In other words, I have nothing to offer you. Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands?" Verse 12, "No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else?" "No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." What a thought process. What a mindset. Did God truly raise his fist against Naomi? I think we'll see in a little bit that that wasn't the case. Verse 14, "And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye." So she agreed to take her mother-in-law's advice. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Did she have that heart on her own? Or do you think God gave Ruth that heart at this very critical point in her relationship with Naomi? I personally give God the credit in this. It's a blessing upon Naomi that Ruth was so dedicated and so loving towards her mother-in-law. Verse 17, "Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." very powerful, very moving to see the faithful dedication and love of Ruth towards Naomi. Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth was a true blessing of comfort from God to Naomi. And God saw it. And he blessed Ruth as well because of her heart. Naomi blessed the girls as she prepared to send them away. Through this whole trial, Naomi and Ruth did what was right in the eyes of God. They did what was right, even though their focus wasn't always correct. Their mindset, Naomi's, wasn't for sure. But God made note the fact that they did what was right. And he repaid them for keeping their focus on righteousness, on doing what is right. And that's so important for us. When we're caught up in a trial, caught up in our difficulties and our sufferings, to make sure that our heart stays dedicated towards doing what's right. Neither Naomi nor Ruth tried to seek their own selfish desires to heal their hurt. They trusted in Naomi's true God, and it paid off. What if Naomi didn't have a trusting, yielding heart to God? She could have got her finger out and shook it in those girls' face and say, "I've lost my husband and my two sons. You need to stay with me." She was thinking as they were walking towards Bethlehem about their well-being, about what is important and best for them. Next, notice how Ruth's love for her mother-in-law came back to her as a huge blessing. We'll go to Ruth chapter 2, second chapter of Ruth, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. And at this point, Naomi and Ruth are now back in Bethlehem, and they come upon Boaz. And if you're not familiar with it, Boaz is a close relative to Ruth. That's very important as the story continues. Ruth chapter 2, verse 5. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is this young woman over there?" He's talking about Ruth. "Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi." And of course, everybody back in Bethlehem, as we've seen, knew Naomi very well. Verse 7. "She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that they have drawn from the well." Verse 10, Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" She realized that she was getting extra favor from Boaz. And she said, "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" She asked him, "I am only a foreigner." So she's very humble about herself as well. Verse 11, "Yes, I know," Boaz replied. Notice what he says next. "But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." So Boaz heard the story of Ruth's dedication and love for Naomi. "I have heard how you left your father and your mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, that points to God's guidance in all this, reward you fully for what you have done. What a blessing that Boaz puts upon Ruth, because she did what's right. Naomi lost her two sons and her husband, as we know, but Ruth lost her husband. Had no hope for a family or getting married or anything in her life. She didn't know what was to come next. Boaz blessed Ruth for the care that she showed towards Naomi, his relative. All of this favoritism was granted by the hand of God. God's hand is in everything. Everything that is good, God's hand is there. His hand is with you when you suffer in your trials and your difficulties. He rewards those who maintain control of their emotions and those that set their minds to pursue righteousness, especially when things don't go as you hoped in life. Brethren, these things will happen to all of us at some point in our life. God will allow events to test us, events that seem unfair and unjust, events that might put you on your knees and you pray to God and say, Father, what have I done to deserve this? If you find yourself thinking, this just isn't right, stop and think, well, that's okay. Because there's a lot of things that happen in our life and you think, this just isn't right. And that's okay. It's about suffering with a right perspective in life. Regarding suffering, it's important to remember God will allow suffering to see if we keep our focus on Him and doing what is right. It can be a true test of our faith. Always be careful to choose the right response to trials in your life. When life changes and things become difficult, what will we do? Things can change in a snap of a finger. I don't know if you had a chance to read the letter from the Home Office. I forget what it's called. What's it called? You know what I'm talking about? It comes out on Thursday. Anyway, Mr. Shaby wrote an article here, and he was reflecting upon how quickly things change in life sometimes, and especially in our country, and how much different our country is today from what it was 3 or 4 months ago. Things can change overnight. When life changes and things become difficult, what will we do? I think Jesus Christ set a beautiful example for us in the many things that he suffered. And all of his suffering was unjust, not deserved. It was not fair. And it happened to him time and time again in his life. He did not deserve the wrongs that were thrust upon him. How did he handle these trials, these difficulties, these sufferings that he went through? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. There are so many examples of Jesus Christ suffering that we could turn to, but we'll just look at one here that we're all very familiar with. Luke chapter 22, we'll read verses 41 through 43. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. So he's faced with the moment of getting ready to offer his life as a sacrifice for all of mankind. He knew everything that he was going to have to go through. The humiliation, the beatings, the scourgings, the mocking. He knew it all. Verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Jesus Christ wanted this removed from him if there was any hope, any chance whatsoever. And he prayed to his Father. And when we're going through a suffering and a trial and a difficulty, there's nothing wrong with asking the same thing of our Father in heaven. Say, Father, please, if it's your will, take this from me. If there's any other way. And that's what Jesus Christ was asking. Verse 42 again, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. If it is your will. Nevertheless, not my will. And he knew, Jesus Christ knew that he was hoping that there was another way that he could accomplish his Father's goal of offering salvation to mankind without him suffering and dying for it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The next verse, I think, is incredibly important because God didn't take that trial away from his Son. If God ever wanted to remove and answer a prayer from someone to remove the suffering and the trial from their life, you had to feel he wanted to do that for his Son. But he knew what was right. He knew what was needed. He knew there was only one path to the goal of bringing mankind to a point of salvation. Verse 43, but God didn't just look at Jesus Christ, his Son, and say that he loved so dearly and say, nope, you have to walk forward. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Sometimes when we go through our sufferings and trials, that's what we can hope for. Because they may not be delivered from us. A lot of times our trials aren't delivered from us. God allows them to come into our life for a purpose. His hand's not off of you. He's not cursed you. He's not raised his fist against you because you go through sufferings. It's all necessary for salvation. Just as Jesus Christ's sufferings were all necessary for salvation. But God didn't leave his Son Jesus Christ stranded without help. And he won't leave you stranded without help either. He will provide what you need to make it through the trials and the difficulties. During Jesus Christ's most difficult trial, he proved his faith and his devotion to his Father's will. As much as he wanted to be relieved from offering his life as a sacrifice, he wanted righteousness done first and most importantly, above his own will. He understood that his Father was with him. That's why he went and prayed to him. He was fully willing to yield to him without reservation. He never went to his Father and said, Father, I can't do this. But he did pray for help. He even prayed to have it removed. But above all, he wanted his Father's will to be done because he knew that it is right. We are called to develop the character trait of yielding. Yielding to each other and yielding to God. Jesus recognized that no matter what would happen to him on this earth, his Father was fully aware of it. And he knew that his Father would bring it all to a blessing. Very important point. Jesus Christ knew that in the end, his Father would bring all of his suffering, all of his trials to a point of a blessing. So let me ask you, did the Father turn his Son's suffering, his unfair treatment, into a blessing? Absolutely. The Father turned Jesus Christ's sacrifice into an abundant blessing. And that blessing is being poured out upon mankind to this very day, according to God's will, by offering salvation to those that God calls. That suffering and that trial and that difficulty of Jesus Christ has brought you here and has given you the hope of being in our Father's kingdom someday. There's no greater blessing than any of us could think about. So let's go back to the story of Naomi and Ruth. If you would turn back to Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. We're jumping forward in the story because we see here that Boaz is trying to reconcile, according to God's word, Ruth being on her own and the property rights that she has and Naomi has. So let's go ahead and pick up the story here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him. Now this family redeemer is the closest relative that we know of, to Naomi. Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Verse 2. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit in as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you could redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away because I am next in line. So Boaz wasn't the closest relative. He was next in line. Because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Verse 6, notice what he says, then I can't redeem it. The family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. And when you look at some of the concordances, some speculate that this man was already married, so he couldn't take Ruth as his wife. And if he did, then it would jeopardize the inheritance of his land with his own children and other wife. So the fact that marriage had to be an option here, to buy the land, he said, I can't do it. And if you want to study on the ramifications of all that and how it's commanded in God's word, I'll give you a reference scripture. We won't take the time to turn and look at it. But all this is kind of explained in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 9. It goes into the detail of when there's a widow and who's to inherit the land and so on and so forth. So verse 7, Ruth chapter 4, verse 7. Now in those days it was a custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, you buy the land. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witness that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite, widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. Verse 11. Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, and from all the nation of Israel, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem." What a blessing. "And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah." So Boaz took Ruth into his home. Verse 13. "And she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman of the town said to Naomi, 'Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age.'" Do you see how all of this is coming back around by the hand of God as a blessing upon Naomi, an incredible blessing? Verse 15, "May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby, cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. Verse 17, "And the neighbor woman said, 'Now at last Naomi has a son again.' And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David." Amazing. Amazing to see God's hand and how he took all of Naomi's sufferings and difficulties and trials and turned them into an unimaginable blessing to have her grandson be the grandfather of David. That's how God works. It's how he works in Naomi's life. It's how he works in our life. The lesson to learn from all of this is when we suffer according to God's plan, and when we suffer choosing to follow the righteous path of God through our suffering, God will strengthen us, just as he did his son Jesus Christ, and turn our suffering into a blessing. A blessing that far exceeds anything that we've sacrificed. I know you've seen this in your life, and I've certainly seen it in my life. Our mind can and should be at rest when we suffer trials and difficulties, because our Father in heaven knows everything that happens to us in our life. Every suffering, he's fully aware. If he permits us to suffer, he will be by our side and he will give us strength, just as he did for his son, Jesus Christ. Just as God brought tremendous blessings upon Naomi from her sufferings, he will for you and me as well. God will always bring justice from our sufferings. I wanted to give you the title for my sermon at this point. God justifies our sufferings. God justifies our sufferings. In the resurrection, When all suffering has reached its end, and all suffering has its end, when all suffering has reached its end, there will be glory beyond our imagination. Final closing scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. From the English Standard Version, Romans 8, verse 16. Paul's writing here and he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know that. We have full faith and confidence that we are the children of God because his Spirit dwells in us. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. See, that's a requirement. Provided we are heirs and children of God and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, provided we're willing to suffer with him or as he did, in order that we may also be glorified with him. All suffering ends in glory. All suffering, God will make just. He will make right. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We can't imagine that day in the future. But I'm guessing that when we are born from this physical, hurting, weak life into God's kingdom as spirit beings, it'll be so glorious we won't even think about this life and our sufferings and our trials. It will be incredible. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed. (Clears throat)